Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Before we begin our broadcast today, I wanted to announce that we have just recently launched an all-new fresh version of my personal ministry website, marchtozion.com. We founded marchtozion.com back even before I was an ordained minister as an article and sermon website for primitive Baptist churches in the central Alabama area. And over the years, it's grown in various ways, and it's changed in various ways as website features change and the things that people expect on a website and use on a website have kind of morphed into what they are today. At the new marchtozion.com, we have the same article library that we've always had, which is at this point about 200 articles, as well as most of the content from the previous blog that we had on the older build of the website. We have several contributors who write blog entries and articles and participate in various ways on the website, and new to it is a collection of featured podcasts from our affiliates and our contributors. And you can listen to or subscribe to these podcasts on your mobile device directly off of the website. So if you're using a desktop, you can go to the website, click on featured podcasts, and find the podcast of your choice. And you can also take your phone out, the site being completely mobile friendly, and subscribe to any number of our contributor podcasts and the podcast here at Words of Grace or from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. If you do visit marchtozion.com, be sure to subscribe to email updates, and every time we add new content to the website, it will come to your email address. With this new build, we hope to bring relevant biblical, theological, and cultural resources to you to aid you in your walk with Christ. Our broadcast today is entitled A Word to Those Who Suffer, and will be taken first from the book of Exodus, the early chapters of the book of Exodus, and then eventually some passages from the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin our broadcast today, we want to ask the question that is more of a rhetorical question, a question that would provoke thought for you. What would God have you to know in times of trouble? We know that trouble is inescapable in this world. Here it is, the end of February 2021. We've already gone 2 months through this year, and not only did we have a full year behind us of suffering from a pandemic and violence in the streets and political confusion and all sorts of other issues, but just recently we've been slammed with winter weather that left states of people, entire states, without electricity and water at times, and many, many people suffered. The world is a place of great suffering, and we can trace all of the suffering of this world back to the sin of Adam. When Adam violated the law of God, God tells him, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of it, you'll surely die." Adam violates God's will. He chooses to rebel against God. And when he did that, he plunged his entire race, his wife, all of his children that he would later have, into a state of sin and depravity. Not only are we plagued by sin and the consequences of sin in our own personal lives, but one consequence of Adam's transgression is that God placed a curse upon the earth. And so thorns and thistles, it brings forth things that are fruitless and useless and even at times painful. The world does bring forth very naturally, and yet at the same time, by the sweat of our face, we cultivate the ground. Through hard toil and labor, we make and we build and we live, and that paradise that God originally created is now marred and broken. And life is generally difficult. Whenever there are terrible storms in the world, before we begin to wonder, is God judging our country Or is this some sort of demonic affliction? Have we brought this on ourselves? Or is this just common to man? We have to understand that the world in general is just absolutely broken because of sin. This is not then our permanent home. One of the greatest things that we look to in the coming of Christ is this world being destroyed by fire and God taking us to what 2 Peter 3 calls the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we know through Revelation chapter 21 that as God delivers us into where we will be with him for eternity, that he will wipe away all tears and there will not be any sorrow or suffering or sickness or death because all of those former things have passed away. But today we live in a broken world and there are storms and fires and hurricanes, tornadoes, pandemics, sickness, death for a variety of reasons. This world is a place so many times of suffering. Now, we always emphasize the great forms of suffering. We emphasize the pandemic that has killed more than 500,000 Americans by this point. We emphasize the storm that hit Texas. We emphasize great scandals or riots or violence or acts of mass violence even at times. We emphasize the Adolf Hitlers and Genghis Khans of the world. But we should understand that each and every person on this planet, each and every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every one of you will experience things in their life that to them is their own personal September 11th or their own personal pandemic or their own personal calamity or trial. And depending on who you are and your life experience, it might appear to be insignificant to one, or it may appear to be catastrophic to another, because our perception of life is so relative to what we've experienced. But no matter how great the suffering is that we're going through in a moment, or the cause of the suffering that we're going through in a moment, the point that I want to emphasize for you today is that God hears. He knows what you're going through. He's with you. And I think that the passages that we study together from the book of Exodus in particular will emphasize that for us rather well. So let's turn to the book of Exodus chapter 1 and begin to set up the backstory that led up to some of the passages that we'll observe today. In Exodus chapter 1, the children of Israel are in Egyptian bondage. They didn't begin in bondage as they were in Egypt. They're actually in Egypt as an act of deliverance from God. You see, in the book of Genesis, Jacob's sons plotted to kill Joseph, another one of Jacob's sons, their brother, because they were jealous of him. He had dreams that they would bow before him, and their father loved him more than he loved the other brothers. And because of that, they hated Joseph. They were going to kill Joseph as he came to meet them in the field, but they decided instead to fake his death and to sell him into bondage. And so Joseph ends up in bondage, serving as a slave in the house of a man named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife would go on to try to seduce Joseph, and he was a man of integrity. He ran out of the room, he avoided the situation, and so then, in her bitterness towards him, she lied and falsely accused him of trying to take advantage of her. Because of that, Joseph's situation is downgraded again, and he's put in prison. So he went from a despised brother to a servant to a prisoner. Now, in jail, he interprets a couple of dreams of a butler and a baker, and he ends up, paraphrasing so much of the book of Genesis, he ends up interpreting Pharaoh's dreams to the deliverance of not only the nation of Egypt, but the nation of Israel. God had given Pharaoh a couple of dreams of seven fat cows coming out of the water and seven skinny cows coming and eating the fat cows, and then seven good ears of corn followed by seven sickly ears of corn. God blesses Joseph to interpret those dreams as 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of famine. And so Joseph prepares They save up in the years of plenty, and because of that, they're able to survive in the years of famine. During the famine, Jacob sends the brothers of Joseph, his other sons, into Egypt to buy food because they heard that there was food there. And as you know, there's this great revealing of Joseph to them, and Jacob is lifted up shortly before he dies, and his heart is comforted that he got to see Joseph again. God had a purpose for Joseph being in Egypt for the deliverance of all of his brothers in a time of famine. Because of that situation, the children of Israel relocate to Egypt, and they live in the outskirts where the shepherds live in Goshen. Time passes by. All of the patriarchs pass away. Joseph dies, and the Pharaoh that favored Joseph died. And there arose a Pharaoh, as we find in Exodus chapter 1, who didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who didn't favor them, who didn't care for them. And the Egyptians, under that Pharaoh's leadership, began afflicting the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass, when there falleth out any war, that they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set them over the taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And so they made them serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in the manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. And what this is basically saying is that Egypt began to afflict them, and they forced the children of Israel into slavery. They made them build cities for the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who did not know Joseph and did not favor the children of Israel. After this, they were so afraid of the Hebrews that Pharaoh commanded that all of the Hebrew babies, if they were boys, should be put to death at birth. And you actually have some Hebrew midwives here who hid those babies and then lied to Pharaoh, and God blessed them for hiding those babies and lying to Pharaoh. It's a very interesting account. Israel was suffering tremendously, and this is such a great suffering that biblically, as it relates to types and shadows and metaphors, the struggle of Egypt actually depicts for us our own existence as servants to sin, bound to die, and the redemption, because God uses the word redeem with reference to the deliverance of Israel, their redemption pictures our redemption from sin. And so as you read about Israel and Egypt and all of their sufferings and God's deliverance of them through the sending of Moses, just understand that this foreshadows a greater than Moses. This foreshadows the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would usher in his covenant and deliver his people from their Egypt, which was sin and death and servitude to sin and the penalty and punishment of those sins that they were born in and they committed. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. These things that went before are for our learning. Search the scriptures, Jesus said, for they are they which testify of me. These are examples as a shadow of good things to come. In specific, there are two points that I want to give you as a word of comfort as we think about the affliction of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. First of all, when Israel suffered, they cried unto God. As we think about crying unto God, we might picture someone looking up into the sky and yelling, asking for deliverance. But I want you to envision more of someone in great suffering who is bowed over and weeping. What do we do when we cry? We weep. Tears run down our faces. We're sad. Perhaps we're experiencing great grief or bitterness, anger, perhaps. To cry is an interesting human experience as a result of the emotions that we experience. These Israelites are crying to God by virtue, by reason of their suffering. Because they are afflicted, they cried to God. Did God hear their cries? Let's notice a couple of passages. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." God heard their cry, and God remembered the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just as a side point, God is a covenant-keeping God. You and I, at times, may break covenants. We may violate contracts that we have signed into being. But God is not a covenant breaker. God keeps the covenants that he made. Praise his name that we have deliverance from sin, because he covenanted within himself before the foundation of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to save us from our sins. This is what David refers to when he said, "God had made an everlasting covenant with him, ordered in all things and sure, though he maketh it not to grow." God covenanted within himself before the foundation of the world, and God will honor that covenant that God has made to save his people from their sins. In this case, God hears their cries, he observes, he sees their affliction, and he remembered his covenant, and he set out to deliver them from their affliction. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." What does he say? I've seen their affliction, I have heard their cries, and I know their sorrow. What an amazing thought is that. He knows their sorrow. My mind takes me to Hebrews chapter 4, which says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as are we, yet without sin. We have a high priest that feels our afflictions. He sympathizes with us. He is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Now, with all of that said, when we suffer, you say, I'm not an Israelite in ancient Egypt being afflicted by taskmasters. No, but you still live in the same fallen world, and you and I will experience suffering as we live here. As we suffer, understand that God hears us when we cry to him. He hears the cries of his little ones. And so we have this glorious promise that he hears us, he is touched by the feeling of our infirmities, he sees what we experience, he knows our sorrows, and because of that, we are encouraged, yea, we must call out unto him in our moments of grief. And so, little child of God, cry out to him. Plead with him. Beg to him. Let the tears flow down your face in your moment of affliction, and pour yourself out to him. He hears you, and he will answer your prayers. The next point that I want to share from early Exodus, as the children of Israel are suffering. Now, Moses at this point has grown up. You know, he was one of the little babies that were hidden by the midwives. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter herself, grew up in Pharaoh's house. He slew an Egyptian and buried him in the sand when the Egyptian was abusing a Hebrew. And when Moses realized that others knew that, he flees into Midian. And so he is living at this point with his father-in-law. He has married the daughter of Jethro, and he is there tending to Jethro's flock. And he would be here for a generation. Moses was an 80-year-old man as he comes back into Egypt when God uses him to lead the children of Israel out of that captivity. But Moses here is tending to the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, and he sees a bush that burned but was not consumed. He goes and he says, I must see this bush that is burned but not consumed. And there out of the bush, God did speak to him. Now, Moses is told by God, you will go and you will tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he's not going to listen to you, but you're going to tell him, and I'm going to judge him. I'm going to deliver my people, and I'm going to use you for this process. As Moses begins questioning God about this, and he would try to get out of it in a number of ways. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I've got a stammering tongue. One of the questions that he asks God is, God, when I go to them, they're going to ask, what is the name of the God that has sent you to deliver us from Egypt? Notice that in Exodus 3 and 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? What is the name that I will tell them of the God who has sent me for their deliverance from Egypt? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Have you ever wondered the significance of that statement? God says, my name is I am. What might he be communicating to the children of Israel at that moment? That he is, that he exists, not that he was, not that he might be, not that he will try to be, but that he is God, the eternal I am, who always is. My name is I am. In our suffering, we sometimes wonder, is God there? Does God hear me? Will God help me? Should I cry to him? And the answer from this name, I am, is yes, God is here. Yes, God hears you. Yes, call upon him because he is there, and you will find deliverance from your afflictions. Now, obviously, the answer to some of our prayers is no, because we're not permanent artifacts in this world. But even in those moments when we're not granted deliverance from the things that afflict us, God is with us. And the knowledge of him, the experience of him, gives us a peace that passes all understanding. And so with the view of glory in mind, we know that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We are saved by the hope of the resurrection in our moments of suffering. So when you find suffering, when suffering comes to your door, remember God's name to you in the midst of your affliction is not, I'm trying, or I might, or I was, but I am. Along those lines, I want to notice a couple of expressions in the Gospel of John when our Lord actually took that title upon himself and what that might be telling us. As Jesus debated with unbelieving Jews in the book of John chapter 8, he told them as they began to say, we have our father Abraham, that their father Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham knew the Christ would come. The Jews retort, thou art not yet 50 years old. How hast thou seen Abraham, who lived hundreds of years prior to the time of Christ? What does Jesus say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He is taking upon him the divine title, the name of God, from the bush that burned but was not consumed. The Jews understood that, and so their reaction was to take up stones to cast at him. They tried to stone him to death, but he hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. In John chapter 18, Jesus would use these same exact words as the soldiers came to arrest him. He had prayed all night after communion, after Passover, and after praying, behold, those who would arrest him, the soldiers, led by Judas Iscariot with their swords and shields and spears, they came to arrest the Lord Jesus. And as Jesus sees them approaching, he says, whom seek ye? And they answer, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. But you notice if you have a King James Bible, that word he is in italics. What does that telling us. It's telling us that that was added to make the sentence complete. Literally, what Jesus said unto them is, I am. Now, as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. At the pronunciation of his divine title, these men, with their weapons bent on arresting and killing Jesus, all he has to do is proclaim his deity as he did, and they fall backwards to the ground. He could have obliterated them simply by speaking. How do you know that? Because the power of God is in his voice. God created the world by speaking it into existence. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, is referred to as the Word of God. He calls us out of death and sin to life in Christ by his command to us, like Lazarus was raised from the dead at his tomb as Jesus spoke his name and said, come forth. And in the last day, Jesus will descend and he will raise the dead by commanding them to come forth. What did the disciples say as they wake Jesus in the boat as the wind is blasting the rain and the seawater into the boat? Jesus simply says, peace be still. And immediately the storm ceased and the water became as smooth as glass. And the disciples say, even the wind and the storm and the sea, even creation obeys him when he simply speaks. His word doesn't return unto him void. He speaks and it is brought to pass. He pronounces his deity to these people and they fall backwards. Now, why are we in this passage? What's significant here? Jesus says, I am. Now, think about this with me. In Exodus chapter 3, you have God setting up what would ultimately lead to the deliverance of his nation, the nation of Israel, from Egyptian bondage, an act of redemption. In the Gospels, when Jesus takes this title upon himself and he says, I am, you have God furthering and establishing his purpose in the world to save his chosen people from their sins, redeeming them from the Egypt of their sinfulness. In other words, in both major deliverance scenes of his people in a national sense or in a spiritual sense, God does use the title, I am. Child of God, understand that when you are suffering, the title that God wants you to think about, that he gave of himself as his name to tell the children of Israel that Jesus repeats in his ministry, is what? I am. As we bring our broadcast today to a close, I just want you to understand that God hears your cries, so call out to him. And two, God is. His very name is I am. In our moments of suffering, understand that God is and he is with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.